We take up our reading again in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 27 at verse 41, where we left off last Sunday morning. Our text this morning will be in Genesis 28, 10 through 15. So we'll read into chapter 28 to verse 15. Last week, we saw in chapter 27 that God preserves his covenant with sinful people and forgives us even of our besetting sins. Today, we want to hear God's covenant promise of faithfulness to young people who are starting out in life's calling. All right, verse 41, the whole story of deception is finished. God has given the blessing now to Jacob, inadvertently first by his father, but then his father sticks to it and says, no, Jacob will be blessed, not Esau. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? The few days that Rebekah envisioned turned out to be 20 years, and she would not see Jacob again after he left. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary. And I take this that Rebekah is still not communicating with her husband. She's not telling him that Esau wants to kill him, but she does want to give a reason for her sending Jacob off to his uncle. And that is, she wants him to have a God-fearing wife, unlike Esau. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. The daughters of Heth are the wives of Esau. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Now, what does Isaac do? Chapter 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, so he knows that he's leaving, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, Isaac will repeat the blessing, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Now Ishmael is Abraham's son through Hagar. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, that is his descendants, and took unto the wives which he had. Esau already had two wives. He took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And now these verses for our text. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. To this point, we read the Bible this morning asking for the Holy Spirit's faithful work to illuminate in our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac's family, and especially Jacob, must now deal with the consequences of their carnality, of their failure in the matter of God's blessing to commit their way unto the Lord, to trust also in Him that He would bring it to pass. Each one had shown in chapter 27 that they sought to manipulate the blessing of God. And they show that without God's faithfulness to us, the only thing that we in our flesh can do is to succeed in pushing the blessing of God further away, if not out of our lives. That's what happened through all of their schemings. Isaac, the father, had decided that he would simply ignore what God had said about who was to be blessed, because his heart, his carnal heart, loved Esau. And now Isaac's favoritism brings the fruit that it must bring. Favoritism of parents brings hatred between the siblings. Rebekah, her schemings have resulted in death threats to her son Jacob from Esau. And she knows that he has to leave the very land that she was seeking to get the blessing for. She was seeking to get him the blessing of the land. And the result of her ideas is that he has to hightail it and get out. Jacob is afraid. He's afraid for his life. He needs to get out of town. And he has to set out now in this way, with these burdens, with that type of past. He has to set out. And Esau, through all of this, has shown that the only thing that his soul wants are the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. and he's not interested in the love of the Heavenly Father. God shows us that if we follow our own carnal ways in life, if we lean upon our wisdom, upon what I feel about my plans, and we ignore God and do not humble ourselves and obey God from the heart, that the only thing we'll succeed in doing is driving from us the blessing of God. It's like in your car, you drop your key down in there, and you can just see it. And you reach for it, it gets to the tip of your longest finger, and the tip hits it, and it falls down further. You can't get it with that hand of the flesh. Jacob could not wait. He had to have it now. He will run ahead of God, and he ends up fleeing. He is not here. Young men, he's not here. Jacob is a child of God, but he's not here like David, who was promised the kingdom, but would not stretch forth his hand to take it, even when he could have killed Saul, and said, I will wait on the Lord. He leaves now, Jacob must leave, with two commands of his father ringing in his ears. First is, or two things ringing in his ears, the blessing of Abraham is yours, and you must marry in the Lord. That sounds familiar. I would dare say that all of you as young people and young adults, as you go out into life to follow the Lord's calling, have heard this from your parents. Abide in the Lord. And marry a godly person. Jacob leaves because when Jacob leaves, there's a host of emotions that are swirling through his heart. And he, as I said, is scared. And perhaps as he walks for a few days, he's still seeing Esau, his brother, behind every bush and behind every boulder. He is alone now. There is no one to make or help him make crucial decisions for his life. He has delayed this moment that he had to go out, for he did have to go out. And he delayed it, which made it worse. He's 77 years old. And that's old to be at home yet, even when you live to be 200. A third of his life is past. And he's carrying on his shoulders a load of guilt. Because he can only look to his past and not see shining, strong faith. But he can only look back to his past and see lies and deceit. Though his heart was right, his record brings him guilt. Guilt to what he did to his brother. Guilt to the lies of his parents. To lying to his parents. It was 2 or 3 days and the night was falling. He did not intend to be where he was that night. Perhaps his haste just to put miles between him and Esau pushed him on too far that night. He says the word of God lighted. That's perchance. It was not intentional. Upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. It was too dark to go on. It was an uncomfortable place. It was a place that was strewn with boulders and stones. It was hard ground. There was no shelter for him. He took some of the stones and put them for his pillow. The idea could be that he arranged stones around where he would lay as somewhat of a protection and a barrier. Or it could be that he took some stones and put his coat on that stone to elevate his head as he was asleep. And there are many thoughts that are going through his mind as he's under the stars. What will come of me in my journey? I have sinned against my father. Will I ever get back to where I was? Who is this woman that I'm supposed to marry? Exactly what is it that awaits me in the future? And God appeared to him to speak his promises of grace. God's promises to a young man setting out. We look at the covenant promises. We look at that confirming dream of the ladder of angels. And then finally, the divine assurances. Although Jacob stumbled into the place where he was that night and was probably too tired to go any further, God, nevertheless, had been directing his steps and his feet to the very spot. For Bethel, or this place, just outside of Luz, was already, unknown evidently to Jacob, a significant spot in covenant history. It was the place in Canaan where God first appeared, reappeared to Abraham. 125 years before, Jacob had been at that spot when he entered into Canaan, Genesis 12, verse 8, and God had appeared to Abraham to announce his promises to Abraham there, and Abraham had built an altar to the Lord. Jacob, if he had poked around, would have found perhaps that altar, or perhaps the stones, the very, if they had fallen apart, perhaps the very stones he was using that night for his bed. It was a consecrated spot. It was a spot representing God illumining his children with his promises in Jesus Christ. Unknown to Jacob, who was panicked and fleeing, his steps had been led to the right place. There's a verse that maybe an older man can say as we look back. There's a verse for every young man and woman. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God has brought him to the very spot that he is pleased to speak covenant promises. And we need to understand that it was God now who had to do this, and that Jacob needed God to say to him the things that he's going to say to him. This is actually now the third time that Jacob will hear, yes, you have that blessing. He coveted that blessing. This is the third time. The first time he heard it was from Father Isaac, when Isaac thought he was talking to Esau. He gave him the blessing. What comfort is that if you get a blessing that's intended for someone else? He had heard it again from his father just when he left. We read it in verses 3 and 4. But again, he's surrounded at that moment with all the consequences of what he's done. No, God must speak to him. God must speak to our hearts, not through the wind, but God must speak to our hearts through the Holy Scriptures, his own promises, if we are to go forward, and if we are to go into our life's calling, and if we are to go continue in that life calling as a husband and father, or if we're to seek that calling as a young man. God must speak, and God does. I want to look then at what God speaks, even though he does this in that dream. And in that dream, as Jacob has fallen asleep, and it seems to me that Jacob falls asleep quickly, not simply because he's exhausted and bone tired, but God sends this sleep upon him. And in the sleep, he dreams, and God gives him this dream of a ladder stationed on the earth, proceeding up into the heavens, and angels ascending and descending, and God standing at the top. And now I want to look just at what God says from the top. He speaks his covenant promises, verses 13 and 14. We can summarize those promises into four points. He says, to Jacob and to covenant young men and women that his father's God is his God. Think of that. Not just the God who would reveal himself in Holy Scriptures, but the God who has revealed himself to Jacob in his father. Don't miss the point. I am the Lord God of thy grandfather Abraham and of Isaac thy father. This would trigger immediately to Jacob's memory the life of Abraham, for he knew Abraham for 15 years as his grandfather, and the life of his father Jacob. It would recall God to him as God was written in the life of a believing father. Not per se as God was explained to him in catechism or Sunday school or the Christian school, but it would trigger him of what he knew about God from Abraham. God, of Abraham, his grandfather, who would tell him about this irresistible call of God. God worked in his heart to leave Ur of Chaldees to come to Canaan. Abraham would speak to him, yes, he would speak to him of his sin, of what he did to Sarah and of Pharaoh, and of how God preserved him. Abraham would speak to him of the strength of faith when once he pursued to rescue Lot and he defeated five kings. He would speak to him of Melchizedek, the priest of righteousness, of God appearing to him in his judgments. He saw the brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. How many times did the little boy Jacob say to his father, Isaac, tell me again, Dad, about that time when Grandpa took you up to Mount Moriah and you laid yourself down? When he told you he was going to kill you? Tell me again, Dad, about the peace, about the faith that you had when you did that. Tell me. Jacob's having a believing father brought the knowledge of God in a personal way. He learned not only factually about God, but he learned the covenant blessings in the life of his forefathers. This is the blessing upon you as young adults in the covenant of God. Fathers and grandfathers, tell your grandsons and sons and granddaughters, tell your children of God's faithfulness to you in your lives, of your sins, of your fears. Tell them what it is, what God has done in your life of faith. And young men and women, you have begun this morning the story that you will tell one day to your children. Your life already is to be the message of God to babies who aren't in your arms. Do not reject the God of your fathers. Do not reject the God of this church, but see the message of God written in the lives of your fathers. I am the God of your fathers. Secondly, he promised Jacob an inheritance in Canaan. He said to him, the land on which thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. The land in which thou liest. He was speaking there to Jacob and to us of the rest of eternal life in glory. To Abraham and Isaac, God had said these words, the land whereon thou standest, the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. He said to Jacob, the land on which you lie, on which you rest. Canaan, you remember, we won't spend time to demonstrate this, I believe it is accepted of us through the Holy Scriptures. Canaan is a picture of heaven, even of that better country, of that eternal inheritance in Christ. Romans 4:13, the promise to Abraham was that he would be heir of the world. And that's the world in Christ, in paradise. 2, Abraham and Jacob, you'll stand on it. In heaven, you will stand in the righteousness of Christ. You will see the glory of God. But in heaven, wherein thou liest, you will experience that rest and that peace that is in Jesus Christ. To a young man who's starting out, to a young woman, God says, I promise you, the rest of eternal glory. That's important. It's important because the only other destination to which you can aim is hell. It's either heaven or it's hell that we are on the path of. God promises this, that we stay on that path. The third promise was of the seed, which is Christ. God said to him, "And thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I remind you again of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit's insistence in Galatians 3:16, in which the Holy Spirit constantly points out, get the singular. God does not say to him, and to thy seeds, plural, but to thy seed, which, says Paul, is Christ. And so again, God is speaking to Jacob of that covenant promise of the seed, that seed of the woman promised already. Remember, boys and girls in catechism, first, second, and third grade, that mother, Genesis 3:15 is called what? Do you remember? The mother promise, because all God's promises are born out of that one, that God would send a seed of the woman to crush Satan's head. He was giving him the promise of Jesus Christ to be his Savior, the forgiveness of his sins. And finally, he was promising Jacob a place in the universal church, composed of all the predestinated to life eternal. His words to him are from that God's children would be from the west and from the east, from the north and the south. And maybe our memory is jarred when Reverend Spreetsma preached from Isaiah 43 and God's gathering, saying to the north, give up, and to the south, hold not back. Bring my sons and daughters from far. That's the universal Catholic Church that Jesus Christ is gathering right now. It's the purpose for all history, and it's the purpose for today. The Son of God to gather his own church together. And Jacob, you'll be part of that. You'll be part of that. To Jacob, then, who is setting out, he's lonely, he's guilty, he's scared, and he's entering into a maze. And there's no human to tell him which way to go. I've been through this, go this way. There's no one. God says, I am your God. I'm the God of your fathers and yours. I will lead you to heaven. I have joined you to Christ. I have written you down as a member of Zion. These are the covenant promises to believing young people. As you go out for your careers and as you face your questions, you must hear them from God. Remember with me Hosea 12, verse 4, lest anybody think, well, he's spiritualizing this. This is just about Jacob. This is the Old Testament. This is not about me. Oh, it's about me. It's about you. God says it is. Hosea 12, verse 4, the prophet Hosea speaks of this incident, and he says, Hosea 12, verse 4, God found Jacob in Bethel, and there he spake with us. It doesn't say there he spake to Jacob. He spake with us. Now, this amazing promise of God is confirmed in this amazing and unique dream, a confirming dream. What God said, standing above the ladder, explains what Jacob is seeing in the dream of the angels on the ladder. That's why I explained the first point. That's why the first point was what it was, because what God said will guide us in understanding what this ladder and these angels that he sees is all about. If we go straight in our interpretation this morning to the angels and to the ladder, then with a little bit of imagination we can become fanciful, and with our fancy we will become heretical. But no, we take what is sure, the promises of God, and then we say, Lord, now exactly how are we to understand this rather unique dream that's given to us only here in the Bible and Jesus referenced to it in John chapter 1. And we say that not only does this ladder with the angel confirm those words of promise, but they add to young men and women this assurance as you set out is called the ministry of the angels. As we read that verse, pay attention to the word behold used three times. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on earth, and the top, so the rungs go up, reach to heaven. Doesn't say it goes into heaven, up to it. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood not on the ladder, but above it, and said the promises we just looked at. And the first thing that we want to say about this dream is that God wants Jacob, and God wants young men and women, to be aware of the ministry of angels in your lives. That angels are God's servants that he uses to keep his promises with us and to remind us of his promise to be with us. Psalm 91, verse 11, that we sang, he shall give his angels charge over thee. A charge is an authoritative instruction. Do this. He shall give his angels instructions concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Hebrews 1, verse 14, referring to the angels, there's a question. Are they not ministering spirits, ministering, serving, sent forth of God to minister, to serve them who are the heirs of salvation? It's a rhetorical question. Are they not this? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what they are. Angels are an amazing way in which God keeps his promise. And God is saying to Jacob, you need to be aware of the angels. Not for us today that we need to be aware to see them. In a moment, I'm going to show that that's not the point, that, oh, I saw an angel. Not that an angel came and told me something new and fresh. That's charismatic. No, we don't need an angel to tell us anything new. We have the Bible. But God says, believe in them. Believe in those angels that you don't see. Believe that they are present in your life. And believe that because Scripture says that. and that they have a ministry to you, and they are an amazing way that God uses to keep his promises to us. Angels help us think about God. They were created for that very purpose. Angels are instruments of God's faithfulness unto us. And through angels, God would also administer his faithfulness to the life of Jacob. When he comes back in 20 years, and he's dead scared of Esau. Genesis 32, verse 1, and there appeared a host of angels to him. He called it Mahanaim, two camps, Esau's camp and the host of God camp. He's going to wrestle with an angel. They have a role. So to find out what this role is, let's look at the dream now. And let's notice the movement of the angels on the ladder. Behold, angels ascending and then descending. And I think that if we had written this, we would have written angels descending and then ascending. But the message of God in the dream was angels ascending and descending. Why is that important? Because the message of God to Jacob was not, Jacob, I'm sending them down to you for the first time. You're in trouble, Jacob. I'm going to send them down to you. That's not the message. The message is, Jacob, they've been there. They've always been there. They are ascending. Jesus said, Matthew 18, verse 10, beware what you do to the little ones. For in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of God, the little ones. God says the ministry is not beginning, but I'm calling it to your attention as a young man. You ought to think, Jacob, of the fact that angels have been with you in your life and that they are ascending and they are descending. They are with you. God says the same thing to us this morning in his word. They are present. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, where the apostle is talking about the worship service and reverence. And he's talking about women in worship. And he's saying women in worship must always appear in modesty. And then he says, here's the reason, because of the angels. Assuming that there are angels in the worship of the church. Ascending and descending tells us that the angels are ascending to report to God on the charge that he gave them. And hearing their report, they are dispatched and returned to earth with further instructions for us who are the heirs of salvation. You say, well, why is that? God does not need an angel to tell him about me and what's going on in my life. He knows all about me. And the answer is yes, that is absolutely true. But God, who knows all about me, is pleased, nevertheless, to send angels and for angels to report. We could ask the same question, why pray? God knows what you need. Why does he want you to tell him? Because he is pleased that in that way he manifests his grace to us. So you remember with me in Job chapter 1 that there was a day when the sons of God appeared before the Lord and Satan appeared among them. The sons of God are the angels. They appeared and reported. And And Satan says, yeah, I have something to report too. I've been watching your people too. I've noticed Job. He fears you because you blessed him. That's my report. They ascend to God, and God dispatches them back to us. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to the heirs of salvation? But now we come to this ladder. And I want to be very careful when we think about this ladder. There's a hymn that we probably know. If I mention it, I hope we don't start singing it in our head. And you know that I often quote hymns for their beauty and for their truth. I'm not quoting this hymn for its truth. This is not true. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every ring goes higher, higher, soldiers of the cross. No. We aren't climbing the ladder. Angels are climbing the ladder, not human beings. If we're not careful, many would make this and interpret this, and the Jews would interpret this of a salvation by works. We climb the rings of the ladder. We get higher and higher and closer to God. If that's the way we want to look at it, as a ladder of works to heaven, then we need to change. We need to think of an escalator. An escalator that we're climbing up, that's going down. Going on an escalator the wrong way. And then we need to sing this way. Every step of mine aimed to obtain salvation goes lower, lower. A member, soldiers of the cross, every step goes lower, lower, servants of the curse. Why a ladder? I think we need to become as a little child here. And so, mothers, you have your Bible story lesson with your 2 or 3 or 4 year old before their nap time, your Bible story, and you're telling them this story. And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, is it not so, comes forth the most profound questions. And the question we need to ask is what a babe would ask. Mommy, angels can fly. What do they need a ladder for? They have wings. Why are they using a ladder? And then we want to answer that profound question this way. Every time that God sends an angel to you in your life, and he does, with the blessings of Jesus Christ, every time they use the ladder, they come down and they go back up on the ladder. Because we believe the ladder is Christ. Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, the last verses, the only other reference to this in the Bible. This is Nathanael being called as a disciple of Christ. Philip had told him of Christ. John chapter 1, the last verses. Nathanael had said to Philip, when Philip told him he was from Nazareth, he says, there's nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. Nevertheless, Philip says, come and meet him, and Jesus meets him, verse 47, and he says to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite, that's the son of Jacob, indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael responds to Jesus, "How do you know me? You act as if you know me." And Jesus says, "That's right, Nathanael, I know all about you." And he's talking about the day before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's divine omniscience. And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is saying, here's the great thing of me. I am that ladder. I am the one who will open heaven, and the great thing that you will see is not only heaven open, but the blessings of God descending upon you in me, and all of your needs ascending to God through me. Jesus Christ is the ladder. How is he the ladder? The mercies of God, the daily grace, the pardon of sin, the strength that we need come down to us upon the merits, the rungs of Jesus Christ, and all of your needs to God, moment by moment, go to God through Jesus Christ. He is the ladder. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We ascend to God through Jesus Christ, the ladder. The blessings of God descend to us through Jesus Christ, the ladder. Angels can fly. God can dispatch them, and they fly. Angels are flying right now through heaven, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They fly through the earth in the physical creation to perform God's will and good pleasure in clouds and in storms. In the last day, Jesus said, the angels shall fly. They shall go through the earth to gather up the elect. Jesus says, or the Bible teaches us, that angels sometimes come with Christ. They come with him at the moment of death when Christ takes us to heaven. They fly. But when they minister to you in your life, they come to you upon the ground of Jesus Christ. They use the ladder. They can't reach you without the ladder. They fold up their wings when they come to you. They don't show you their shining brilliance, lest they frighten the wits out of you. They don't do it that way. They come down on the ladder of Jesus Christ to confirm Christ in you and to return to God with all of your needs. This is the ministry of angels. They still fly today. When an angel flies, it's like in the Old Testament when he flew into Egypt and killed the firstborn, or when they flew among the army of the Assyrians and killed 185,000. They will fly again. They will fly into Senate hearings. They will fly into abortion clinics. They will fly again with the swords of righteousness into the strongholds of darkness. They will fly with their flaming sword. when they come and come to you, the heirs of salvation, they always use the latter. And so God is speaking his promises to us. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. We would ask now, God having said all of this and talked about the angels and his covenant promises, why does he add verse 15, that personal word to Jacob? And I say, because Jacob needed that. And isn't that true? All of this truth that we have heard, God, by his Spirit, must speak it into your heart. For I'm a guilty sinner, and God has to tell me. He promises me his presence. I am with you. He promises his preservation. I will keep you in all places where you go. He promises to me his guidance. I will bring you again to this land. I'll guide you. He promises his faithfulness. I will not leave you. I will bring you to what I have spoken to you of. The faithful personal promises of God. This is what God spoke to us this morning. His promises. I'm the God of your father. I will give you eternal rest. I have joined you to Christ. You are part of the universal church. I have given a ministry of angels to care and to watch over you. I am with you. If you hear that in your heart, you are ready to start out in your life's calling. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy holy word, thy word of truth. Bless it unto our hearts. Give us now to go in that God-glorifying, humble, needy dependence upon God. For then our way shall be straight. Amen.